Okay, I hope you got all your questions in, and as things occur to you, you can run up and put those in. This is always fun.
If we have any first-time visitors, this is something that we do from time to time, is we just invite the congregation to direct questions to us about absolutely everything and anything that you may be wondering.
We may not know the answers to everything and anything, but we make an attempt.
In which case, we will either admit that or fake it. But we also thought this was a decent time to do this. We did this back in January, and it's now nearing the end of my seventh month after returning to Unity of Fox Valley. So they don't have to be theological in nature. They could be organizational in nature or whatever. So, again, if you have any questions that pop into your head as we're going through this, feel free to run up and drop them in.
Okay. Do you want to start?
Ladies first.
Oh, thanks.
Oh, you didn't like that one, huh?
Oh, no, I don't. Let's see. Okay. What is the most moving story in the Bible for you? Which one sings to your heart? Oh, gosh. Have to think about that one. I would probably say, oh, there's so many, but I guess the one, because it was such a story of surrender, was when the angel comes to Mary, according to the story. And she really has no idea what stepping up and saying, in essence, here I am, whatever it is you want of me, I will become the mother of this child. And I think that's so typical of our spiritual life and life in general. We never know what's going to happen to us, or by stepping up or saying yes to the universe, just what's in store. What about you?
I have a favorite story that's been a favorite for a long time. It's the gospel story about the rich young man who comes and asks Jesus, what do I have to do to be in the kingdom? And Jesus says, follow the commandments. And he says, I do all of that. And Jesus basically says, you know, if you're really serious about this, go and sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me. And I think for me, that's always resonated, because we're all kind of interested in this spirituality type thing, but we all kind of have our break stops where those points we're really not willing to go beyond. And this story just lays it out there. And I'll share something personal with you. I don't even think Susan knows this. In my first marriage, that was the gospel story at the wedding service. So it's been a favorite of mine for a long time. It just really, as I said, if you're really, really serious about this whole thing, then to pull out all the stops and just let go completely.
Say yes.
Say yes.
I haven't looked at this one. Do you want to open that? He was scribbling, so I know he's put one in here.
I just handed
it. Okay, this one says, I would like to reach out to a great group of people and ask for help for one brother in need. And it's signed. This is an incredibly great group of people. And my motivation for returning to this church was because this was such a great group of people with an incredible, loving, open, kind consciousness. So if you get to know people, you'll find that community. And let me just also say, you are certainly welcome to approach either of us, you know, sit down and talk with you and go from there. But I would just say, Spirit has led you to the right place on this day at this time.
And I would say, make sure you speak to one of the other of us after service, okay?
Please.
And we can either set up an appointment or however you want to do that. Okay. How has Unity evolved over the years in terms of accepting more metaphysical aspects? I would say that's where they started. It started as a metaphysical orientation and a metaphysical study and a metaphysical interpretation of scripture, where people were very, at that time, very literal-minded when it came to scripture. So in terms of accepting more metaphysical aspects, they've always been there. Yes, Wanda. I'm sorry, what?
What is metaphysics?
What is metaphysics? Okay. Metaphysics is, good question. Metaphysics, we talk about these terms like we assume everybody knows. Metaphysics is that meaning behind the meaning, that reality behind the story. And this is what Reverend Mike and I do a lot when we analyze and we interpret Bible stories. They're very entertaining on the surface, but there is a deep spiritual, heartfelt, soul-felt meaning behind those words and behind those stories, so that when you start to take those apart, and there are different ways of looking at scripture, you begin to see true spiritual reality, true spiritual knowledge. Do you want to add anything to that?
Yeah, a couple things. I think from my perspective, and this is only my perspective, in a lot of ways, unity has grown less metaphysical in recent years than it used to be in the past. And when I was in ministerial school, there certainly was not the emphasis in metaphysics that Charles Fillmore displayed, and when the whole unity movement was starting to come together. That being said, I think that there is some stirring of the waters and there's some excitement in the air to apply the nature of metaphysics in a way that's not limited to the scriptures, but interpreting metaphysics on a broader scale in terms of what the things we encounter in everyday life. Metaphysics really means beyond the physical, beyond that which is before our eyes. And what is the underlying meaning of it? So to take an incredibly basic example, if I give my wife Susan a kiss, you know, you could describe that action as, oh, Michael kissed his wife Susan. But the metaphysics beyond that is that there's something much deeper between us than that physical act that everybody could witness. And, you know, it's just an underlying current. And I really think for the scriptures, that's the most powerful way of interpreting them. That's not the only way, but it's the way that plays out with the most meaning, I think, for each and every one of us in our lives as we start to break it down. I really think metaphysics are incredibly important.
Well, the other thing, too, is English, we don't think about this very often, but English is a very rich language. It's made up of many different languages. And so in English, we have words that describe incredible nuances of emotion and feeling and whatever. And ancient languages were much simpler. They were more symbolic. They used a lot of symbols. And so the writing and the thinking of those times is much more basic, is much simpler. There aren't the nuances there. And so you have to go back and look at the symbology. You have to look at all of those things. For example, when Jesus says to Peter, this is the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Well, Peter started as kind of a dense disciple, and his name meant rock, meant dense. You know, mentally dense. So it had a couple meetings. Now, Peter grew up and Peter matured in his faith so that when Jesus said, this is my rock, this is my unshakable, faithful individual, it had a new meaning. So as I say, there are many, many layers of meaning. And I think one of the most fascinating things is Charles Fillmore wrote the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary years ago. And one of the largest denominations that buys that Bible are the Baptist. So, interesting.
I did not know that.
Yes, I'm a fountain of knowledge. Yes. Stick with me, kid. What is the greatest challenge in your ministry? What is the greatest joy? Oh, from Mike. I wonder who this could be. Greatest challenge. Oh, gosh. Being present, because as a minister, you get pulled many different ways. You're with one person 1 hour and holding their hand because they're dealing with crushing grief, and then 30 minutes later, you're with someone and they're joyously planning a wedding or a christening. And so it's definitely being fully present to both the pain and the joy and the celebration for that. And the greatest joy is also holding someone's hand and giving them comfort that they need or helping them over a difficult situation and celebrating as they bring new life into the world or celebrate their love, metaphysically or otherwise. So it's a, you know, it's a two-edged sword, and it keeps me at the table. What about you? Joy and challenge.
Well, I'll draw an analogy between getting into physical shape and ministry. You know, because if you're really serious about it, you develop that discipline of always having an awareness, you know, what you don't want to put in your face to eat and working out regularly and all that. And there's always that, you know, you just get tired sometimes and say, I'm going to take this day off. And so staying, I'm just being honest, staying the course and always having that awareness that I'm called to minister, not just to this church, but in general. And so my greatest joy would be, you know, every once in a while an opportunity comes up to be fully present to somebody and maybe do nothing more than listen, but allow somebody to, in some way, shape, or form, let Spirit back into his or her life. And if I could serve in any capacity as an instrument of that, that is absolutely my single greatest joy. So I guess pastoral care then would be the answer to that question.
I would say also, as I think about it, the greatest challenge is creativity, because you don't think about it. You should see the job description from ministers, about 6 pages long, everything including, I don't think it includes walking on water, but just about everything else. But you figure your minister has to be involved financially and come up with creative ideas for talks every Sunday. I remember someone saying it took them 3 months to write a talk. They said, I don't know how you do this every week. And they said, I can't believe that they pay you for saying essentially the same thing every Sunday. And I said, but I say it in a different way, you know. And so does Reverend Mike, because the message is the same. But the minister has to come up with also ideas for fundraising and just all kinds of stuff, newsletters, musings, you name it. We do a lot behind the scenes. And I don't want to, here, you take some. You start.
Does Unity recognize other Bible characters other than Jesus, like Mary, etc.? Yeah, absolutely. It goes back to that metaphysical thing. Let's go back to the metaphysical thing. When you're doing metaphysics, it's really important to remember that when you hear a Bible story, scripture story, and you're trying to figure it out, you are all of the characters in that story. So that if you're one of the lepers that, you know, Jesus cures, you know, you are Jesus, you know, as the Christ effecting that cure, but you're also the leper who's suffering and in need of healing. And so there are minor characters and there are major characters in the scriptures, but even the minor characters are perform a very significant role. So just to give you another example, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, that Jesus strikes up just an ad hoc conversation with. She's an incredibly significant character because, again, she represents that part of us that feels that we're not supposed to be accepted or we're not supposed to be worthy of having this interplay with that Christ reality in our lives. And so every character, and certainly if you go back into the Hebrew scriptures, you know, you have so many major characters, Moses and Elijah, and the list just goes on and on and on, which is why we're having fun now doing the series that we're doing on Bible stories and Bible characters, because each and every one of them is important.
And they have something to teach us, even the most minor characters. But in addition to the Bible characters, unity, what was so appealed to me about unity was the recognition of other spiritual leaders in other denominations, and an acknowledgement of their importance and the truth that they bring, and an awareness of there is a universal truth. And there are different ways of saying it, there are different cultures, there are different writings. But unity is very generous in that respect, where they honor all of that.
By the way, if you are a reader at all, I really invite you to just start at page one in Genesis, and because the stories are incredibly intriguing in so many ways. And don't worry about if you have to get into, you know, setting up the metaphysics and what's all that, okay. Just read them and allow spirit to take over, because they are very, very powerful. And it's one of the reasons that so many Hollywood movies have been made based on the events in the scriptures.
Okay, next one.
And when God says, wait,
obviously in relation to
prayer. Well, my first blush answer was to say, God doesn't say wait. God is waiting. Because God's invitation is always there to us, always waiting, willing, anxious, eager to embrace us as soon as we enter that response of yes. Okay? And I really believe that that's true. And if you go back and listen to my talks, because you don't have a life.
Of course, they listen to them constantly.
There is always at least a thread, a tinge of God is waiting for us, and you know, we need to think, do whatever in order to respond. Okay. But having said all of that, I understand the question, because I'm interpreting the question that there is so much that we are anxious for. There's so much that we want to see and happen in our lives. Maybe there is something we really want to create, and that's, you know, we get the message of when the time is right, it, you know, it will be right. So it seems like God is waiting. And there are times, according to divine order, which my interpretation of divine order isn't a shrug of, oh, well, let's just be resolved to what has happened to us. But if divine order is really that power that we have to prioritize things in our lives, if we are serious at all about our intentions, and we are all serious about our intentions, and we always then are organizing and prioritizing according to that. So we're exercising divine order whether we realize it or not. It's like we're praying whether we realize it or not. But I couldn't get to the 12 Powers class this past Wednesday because I had issues at home. And we've been doing 12 Powers Plus, adding a power. And the power I was going to add this Wednesday was patience. And I think we need mostly to be patient with ourselves. And we have setbacks, we have disappointments, we have unexpected things that are thrown at us, and sometimes we just have to take that breath. It's just a necessary part of the process.
I would add to that by saying, even though my background is science, I also had a liberal arts education and was surrounded by English teachers, so I appreciate good writing. And one of the most beautiful things I ever read on that score was in a booklet by Religious Science, and I don't remember who wrote it, but basically they said, when we pray, however we do that, and we're wanting a particular thing, that the universe has to pull from all over the universe to make it happen, the right person, the right opportunity, the right moment, the right talents, whatever it might be, to bring all of those together to make that prayer manifest. And I always thought that was a beautiful way to think of it, as opposed to no or not yet, as we need time or the universe needs time to pull just the right elements together to make the prayer manifest. So I stole that from Religious Science. Okay, what else you got?
What are your favorite books of the Old Testament? Oh,
since you brushed up on that last night.
Boy, this is really hard to choose. I really think the story of Exodus and the liberation of the Israelites is an incredible story about awakening of a new consciousness of freedom. But there's so many of the minor books of the prophets. You know, the book of Jonah is just terrific. I'm going to be talking about that in a couple of weeks. Daniel and the exercise of courage. And things like Proverbs, where there's just so many seeds of wisdom that if you're ever looking for something to focus on during a meditation, just pick it up and pick a proverb and you could go with it. And the book of Psalms, where you just hear the human spirit crying out in response to feeling the presence of God in their lives. So it would really be hard for me to pick one.
Yeah, I think if we looked at Scripture less as holy stuff and more as fun stories, it would be a much easier read. Again, with Reverend Mike, there's so many, it's hard to choose. One of the ones I've been fascinated with, again, from a science background, is Genesis, where they're talking about, and God created this on the first day, and God created this on the second day, and God created this on the third day. And this was long before, thousands of years before evolution, before we came up with the scientific theories of evolution. And what's interesting is, as we're finding out more and more scientifically about evolution, we're finding out that God did create this on this day, and that came next, and then this came next, and then this came next. And I just find that really fascinating. So that's me. But yeah, it's hard to choose one or two. So okay, here I have some more. When I have a different point of view, how do I present my case without starting World War III? Well, it depends what you have a different view on. And lately, it's been political, where if you present a different point of view, it is World War III, because we've become very polarized. That's a difficult one, because in my family, I have a brother-in-law who's over here, and I'm not necessarily over there, but I like to think of myself a little more in the middle, seeing good in both sides and bad in both sides. I think we should listen more than spout. We might learn something. Because I don't think people who have a different view necessarily are heartless, just because they don't agree with me. I jokingly say, before you do anything, call me, because I know exactly how it should be done. And people keep not doing that. But I think if we listen more carefully and listen longer, we might find out where the heart is and where the concern is. But it is a little disturbing because sometimes people act, and I'm talking about our world right now, sometimes people act as though they didn't have or were never going to have children or grandchildren or people to leave this world to. And I just find that amazing. And there are people who are just in the moment and very immediate, and what can I get now, as opposed to having a broader, longer picture. So I would say listen more and see where the concern is, where the heart is. And then maybe you can have a more open discussion.
Listen more is certainly top of the list as far as I'm concerned. The other thing I would say is don't swallow your tongue. If you have a feeling or an opinion about something, as long as you present that in a loving, kind, accepting manner, there's no reason why you should not express it.
And also, resist where you feel needs to be resisted. What I'm really loving lately is the whole thing with the Handmaid's Tale, where women are dressing with the red cloak and the white hats, and they just go into state buildings and wherever and just stand there. They don't say a word. They just stand there making a very strong statement. So resist where you need to resist.
I just want to say we've now exhausted the time we normally would take to give a talk. We probably have a half a dozen of these left. It's up to you if you want us to proceed or not.
That means it'll be longer to get down to the goodies. So
I'll try to be less
wordy?
Winded.
You? Winded?
Okay.
Okay. What is the best sentence to use to describe new thought to a fundamental or born-again Christian? Oh, gosh. This sounds really terrible. But I would say it's a more modern way of looking at old-fashioned religion, and that will be offensive. So no matter what anyone says about new thought, I mean, you figure we've come 4,000 years from writings and beliefs and intelligence and a worldview from when many of those stories were written, but yet we still have a religion based on that mentality. So many of the times when people will ask me, it's more about wanting to defend their position as opposed to really listening to what new thought is about. It's more embracing of science and more embracing of Bible scholarship. This is the thing. I mean, there's been so much Bible scholarship that's been done in the past 100, 200, 500 years, and it's not being embraced. So, anything you want to add to that?
What are Unity's thoughts on salvation? And it goes on to say, I think of Jesus as our teacher and our way shower. I've been told if I don't think of Jesus as my Savior, I am not a Christian. Is this a matter of semantics? What does Unity think of this?
And there's a difference between old thought and new thought.
I talked about this last week. Salvation in Unity is about coming to a whole new awakened consciousness. And every time that you grow in that manner, you've achieved a new level of salvation. And so salvation is an ongoing process. And what you are being saved from is error thinking or old ways of thought that you've been clinging to that for a long time, that if you think back and you review those thoughts, you understand that they really haven't helped you at all. Or they helped you, or if they once helped you, they are no longer serving you in the way you respond to the things that happen in life. We commonly refer to Jesus as our way shower in Unity. And again, this is personal. You know, I think the figure of Jesus is an incredibly dynamic force that ought to be absolutely always incorporated into unity, okay? I like to think of unity as an intricate part of the Christian movement, and again, delivering a new way of looking at things, proposing a new consciousness, a new order, if you will, to make Christianity more practical than it traditionally has been held to be throughout the centuries. So that's my own personal take on Jesus, and I think you are absolutely, and by the way, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. So the word Savior, I subscribed to the notion that Jesus is our Savior. He's our Savior to me in the sense that he has been a trailblazer in a way to give us alternative ways of looking and viewing things, and again, to arrive at a different awareness. So not saved from the everlasting fires of hell, but maybe a Savior for some of us in a way of saving us or redeeming us from that pain that we all come to experience at some point in our life for whatever reasons, and knowing that notwithstanding anything that happens to us, that we are ultimately in control by virtue of how we think and react and grow in response to a situation. I think that's pretty redeeming, personally.
We in unity use the same words, but we interpret them differently. We may be seeing some friends we haven't seen for 50 plus years. In the intervening years, we have been, they have been born again. Can you suggest a smooth way to direct the conversation to keep all inclusive and avoid too much nitty gritty? Oh, that is a hard one. Again, we get back to that idea of there's black and white, and there's this the way you do it, and these are the rules, and if you follow these rules, you will be saved, to an awareness of we are born with a Christ consciousness, and in unity we believe about uncovering that consciousness to empower ourselves, then we will be, quote, saved. That's assuming you get into a discussion on religion. I mean, is this something that they do? And usually when people are new to religion, unity people, unitics do it too, they find unity and they're so enthused, and the first thing they want to do is help someone else be a unity person. And my reaction is always, don't bother with them. Just you take care of whatever you're learning in whatever religion you are in. And when you perfect that, then come see me and then we'll talk. But generally, we want to help somebody else right away because it's more difficult and more painful to look at ourselves. So maybe the gentle way might be to do it. It's like when you got this down cold, then let's talk some more. That won't go down well, but stay away from politics and religion, they say.
Interesting one. How does unity address mental illness, dementia, with regards to self-healing? This movement was formed around the basis and the power of prayer. And it's really important for us to keep that in mind all of the time. And maybe it goes back to that question of how do I deal with things when God keeps me waiting? But really the way unity deals with it is through prayer. That doesn't mean that if somebody is ailing, whether it's from dementia or mental illness or whatever, that you don't seek help or seek help for somebody who is undergoing one of these situations. Part of prayer sometimes is more than secluding ourselves in a closet and praying. Part of prayer sometimes is figuring out again, according to divine order, what really is the right thing to do, and then to proceed to do it. And there's going to be times, obviously, when we're not going to get that incredibly magnificent, miraculous result. And one of the more difficult things to teach, I think, about prayer is that really is, in a very real sense, kind of beside the point. Because it's all about aligning ourselves as closely as we possibly can with Spirit, which then will allow us, provide us with the greatest capacity to deal with whatever is in front of us, for ourselves personally, or with loved ones, or with one another. And I would add, you're never alone. Going back to that initial question of, I'm looking for an understanding group for support, don't hesitate to reach out.
And the bottom line, too, is how do you define healing? Mm-hmm. As I have mentioned before, I have prayed with people, I've worked with people, and there have been physical healings. And I've also worked with people who then died. How do I determine what the healing is? My job is to be a presence and a power to let whatever healing happen. So that also determines how you define healing.
Okay. Any plans to include the teachings from Islam, the other Abrahamic faith tradition? I think they're included all of the time. They're just not identified as such. Secondly, I can't teach, you know, the specifics because I don't know them. It's just not what my professional, you know, training has been. I think it's a very significant path towards greater understanding, greater awareness. And one of the things I did when I was here before is we had some chants as part of a meditation service. And we're very interested, Jan and I have talked about that, of introducing other faith traditions, concepts, meditations, prayer services. We just have not gotten that on the board yet. So I guess it's a yes and no answer.
Okay, what do we mean when we say God is good all the time? Really, all the time? First basic unity principle. No, that is not the first basic unity principle. It's the one power and one presence in the universe. But when we say God is good all the time, again, what's that image of God? Is it some anthropomorphic kind of guy with a white beard up in the sky, like Santa Claus, somehow keeping track of whatever? Is it a power and a presence that is meant to be out-picturing and creative and loving? Creativity and lovingness is a wonderful thing, and so it is good all the time. But I can take that same power, that same universal energy, and take it to create something evil or something destructive. So it's a choice in the sense of that power is there. It's a neutral power. It's a neutral creativity. It's a neutral love. And we can take it positively or we can take it negatively. So,
would you be willing to facilitate a Bible reading hour? Absolutely. If there's a even very, very small group that would be interested in doing this and coming together and reading scripture and then deciding what it is that you want to do with that time in terms of looking at it from historical, cultural, metaphysical, metaphorical perspectives or whatever, absolutely. And all you need to do is approach and we'll try to put it together.
We're open to your suggestions. That's why we're here. Well, that looks like that's the end of the questions. So,
okay.
Fast meditation.
Time for meditation.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Okay.